Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Please be seated. The thing in this passage that I want to call your attention to is what it teaches about idolatry. Some people think that idolatry is making an idol out of wood or stone and then bowing down and worshiping it. What we just read from Romans 1 teaches us that idolatry is much broader than that. Not only does it include fashioning physical idols, but it also includes anything we worship in the place of God. We read in Romans 1:25 that these people that are being written about were worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. And this doesn't mean that they had a church or a temple that they would go to and worship some creature that was set up in the temple. Rather, God is telling us that they worshiped the creature in the sense that the deepest motivational function of their hearts was to pursue something other than God. In this specific case, that deepest motivational function of their heart was that the people that are being described here in Romans 1 was sexual perversion. Well, that was their idol. That was what they were pursuing. That's what their hearts yearned for. But idolatry can take anything in this world and make it an idol. Our hearts can yearn for anything in this world and elevate it to the status of an idol. And it doesn't always have to be an evil thing, something which in and of itself is evil. Idolatry also happens when good things in a person's heart are raised to a level in which they're not supposed to be. For example, food is a common idol amongst people. Food, of course, is a good thing. We need food. We cannot survive without food. God created food for our pleasure. He created it for our nourishment, and we are commanded to receive what He has given us for food with thanksgiving. But when food becomes one of the deepest motivational functions of our hearts, then that's when it becomes idolatrous. The same can be said about education. For some people, education is one of the deepest motivational functions of their heart. The same can be said about money. Money intrinsically is not bad, but it can easily become an idol. The same can be said about beauty. The same can be said about one's reputation in the community. The same can be said about family. God's word says that a faithful spouse is a good gift from God, and that children are a blessing from God. So family is one of those things that ranks very high in the scriptures. But we are also capable of making an idol out of our families. We can worship the gifts rather than the giver. In Mark 10, verses 29 and 30, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time and in the age to come." And what Jesus is describing here are people who have correctly prioritized their family underneath the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus here is describing people who love their families dearly, but they did not idolize their families to the degree that they would refuse to follow Jesus wherever he called them. The reason Jesus is making this point, the reason he's encouraging us with their positive example, is because families can easily become our idols. Families can very easily become our idols. You know that your family has become an idol when you are willing to disobey God in order to protect your family or serve your family or spend time with your family or do something else with or for your family. For example, if you lie to protect your family member from the harmful consequences of their own actions, then you are idolizing your family. Your loyalty to your family member in this case, ranks higher than your loyalty to God. You're willing to sin for that person. You're willing to disobey God in order to help that person. Or when you falsify your children's academic record so that he can gain admission to the school of his choice, that's an indication of idolatry. Or when you are bitter at another person because that other person outperformed your family member in some competition. Or when parents seek the approval of their children rather than the approval of God. This too is an indication that the family is being idolized. Whenever you prioritize your loyalty to family over your loyalty to God, that's a sure sign that your family has become an idol. And as with all sins, idolatry needs to be repented of. And as you know, repentance is not merely saying, I'm sorry to God or to somebody else. Repentance involves confession of sin, but also the forsaking of sin. But the forsaking part is going to look a lot different when idolatry is of something evil, something that is inherently evil, as opposed to when idolatry is made of something which is inherently good. If you've sinned by making a wooden idol and bowing down to it, then forsaking it means to destroy it and never make it again. But what if your idolatry is your family? Must you forsake your family? Must you turn your back on them? Must you go live in a different city from them? No, of course not. Because you have righteous obligations to your family members. God has given you duties within your family that must not be neglected. So in situations where good things have been raised to the status of an idol, what needs to be forsaken is not the good thing, but the wrongful priority that's been ascribed to that good thing. Your repentance, therefore, includes restoring the good thing that you have raised up to the status of an idol, restoring it back to the place where God has ordained for it to be, so that it can be function as a good thing God created it to be. And that position will always be under the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul concludes his first epistle with the command, little children, keep yourself from idols. It kind of stands out when you read that in the context of the entire epistle. It stands out because, well, it seems out of place, and yet the final word John says in that epistle is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And he puts that in the imperative. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And so, brothers and sisters, we must heed this command. We must listen to what the whole of Scripture is saying, which John so succinctly summarized with that command to keep yourselves from idols. So let us be faithful to heeding this command. And where we have failed, where the Holy Spirit has borne witness to you of your own sin of idolatry, or where he has borne witness to you of any other sin, remember that God pardons and forgives all who truly repent while trusting in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Because repentance includes confession, we make a practice of confessing our sins to the Lord. And so let's do that now. Over the next several minute or two, we will have a time of silence. During the silence, please use it to confess your sins to the Lord. Bring your guilt to the cross of Jesus Christ, where there is redemption and forgiveness. And after a suitable time of silence, I'll lead us in a corporate prayer of repentance. Let's pray.